Today we celebrate the feast of the Epiphany of the Lord, and in the early church, this was one of the principal feasts outside of the Easter season. In fact, the feast of Christmas, as we know it on December 25th, wasn't really a big deal in the early church. Instead, it was the feast of the Epiphany that was celebrated to mark the Lord's birth and incarnation. A scripture was coming to my mind as we were singing the psalm that I think is fitting for the feast day today. It's from the book of Revelation. It's a canticle that St. John is able to overhear when he receives this vision of heaven. And he hears the angels and saints as they're gathered around the throne of Christ the Lamb singing the following: King of all the nations, who would dare refuse you honor or the glory due your name? Since you alone are holy, all nations shall come and worship before you. That's the mystery of today's feast day. Christ is born as King of the Jews, God's holy people, the people of the covenant. But God's plan all along, as he's prepared his holy people Israel, is that they might be a light to the nations, to draw the pagans into the Father's embrace. And this happens with the coming of the only begotten Son of God. The Magi, perhaps coming from Persia, may have been acquainted with the great prophet Daniel. Daniel, the prophet who went into exile with the Babylonians. Daniel, who was able to interpret dreams and visions for King Nebuchadnezzar, who was raised up in the Babylonian Empire as a great wise man. It's thought that he would have written down the Israelite prophecies, and so these magi would be deeply familiar with the prophecies around the coming birth of the King of Israel. Of course, the feast also fulfills a promise made all the way back in the book of Numbers in the time of Moses from Balaam the prophet, who says, "A star shall rise out of Jacob." Jacob, of course, being Israel. And so a star is risen and the Magi follow. They come to give homage and adoration to the Christ child. But notice that. They come and they worship. They see more than just a king. A king, yes, is worthy of homage and great respect. But only the invisible God present in the flesh of this little child would be worthy of these three kings falling in adoration. They see beyond the flesh to grasp the reality that this newborn king is God himself, Emmanuel. And they presented to him, as we heard in the gospel, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, because gold is fitting for a king. Frankincense, because frankincense, like we are using in this Mass today, is incense offered to a divinity, to a divine person, and is used by a priest. And of course, we know that our newborn king is also God, the divine and the human, and that he is the great high priest. And then the great gift of myrrh. Myrrh is used to anoint a body at burial. So we already see in the gift a foreshadowing that Jesus will die and be buried. Where's the place that you and I come and give our gifts before the throne of Christ? Well, there's one place above all, in the Holy Mass, which we gather every Sunday and Holy Day to celebrate, where we come to give adoration to our King and to present gifts to him. You see, the Mass is much more than a communion delivery system. Sometimes I think we can reduce Mass to just being I come, I get my Eucharist, and I go. But there's so much more happening. If you think about it, there has to be. Because not everybody can receive communion, but everybody's called to come to Mass. Children who are beneath the age of reason, for example, they can't receive the Eucharist, and yet they're still summoned to come to Mass. So there must be something going on beyond just the mere act of receiving communion. Here's the solemn teaching of the Church, defined at the Council of Trent and reaffirmed by the Second Vatican Council. The Council says, "In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, that same Christ is contained and immolated in an unbloody manner, who once offered himself in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross. This Holy Synod teaches that this sacrifice of the Mass is truly propitiatory." All right, that's a big word, propitiatory. I had to look it up, all right? First, I had to figure out how to pronounce it, and then I had to figure out what it meant. So propitiatory is having the power to atone or offering by way of expiation. So it's a real atoning sacrifice, the Mass. That this sacrifice is truly propitiatory, atoning, and that by means of it, therefore, this is effected, that the Christian people obtain mercy and find grace in a seasonable aid if we draw close to God with contrite and penitent hearts, with upright faith, and with fear and reverence. You see, the Mass is the unbloody representation of the bloody work of Calvary. And it's where we come and we participate in Jesus' own self-offering in adoration to the Father. There's no greater prayer that could be offered than the prayer of Christ on the cross to his heavenly Father. And because this moment in history is the central moment of all time, going back before him and to the second coming, Christ, seeing how important it is, left it as to his church as a memorial that at every Mass, you and I would come to the foot of Calvary to, with Christ, offer his sacrifice to the Father. But this time, we get to offer ourselves with him. We get to present a gift of ourselves in homage, in adoration to our King. And so the Mass has four purposes. This is outlined in the general instruction of the Roman Missal. The Mass has four purposes: to give adoration to God, to give thanksgiving to God, to make a sacrifice of propitiation, and to make a sacrifice of supplication. You and I come Sunday after Sunday, first and above all, like the Magi, to give adoration to the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's so many ways that we can feel this adoration. There's two great moments where you and I join in the choir of angels, one in the Liturgy of the Word and one in the Liturgy of the Eucharist. We just had one of those moments in the Gloria, where we join in the angelic choir's praise and adoration of God. We praise you. We bless you. We adore you. And then my favorite line, we give you thanks for your great glory. We're drawn into this ecstasy, this rapture of worship of God, of beholding his beauty. And then we sing, for you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. Of course, we make an act of adoration during the offertory as we place our own hearts on the corporal with the bread and the wine, the chalice and the paten. And we offer our very selves, lifting up our hearts to the Lord. We offer adoration with our body as we genuflect, coming in and out of church, as we make a sign of reverence before receiving our blessed Lord. But the great moment of adoration in the Mass is in the doxology. That mysterious prayer that everybody says is very beautiful, but nobody really seems to know what it means. You know, when I sing, through him and with him and in him. And everybody's like, oh, that's really beautiful. What does it mean? Well, we're saying all worship, all adoration, all glory and honor is offered to God through Christ. But you know what's so powerful about the doxology? Is the first time the priest goes to the altar and takes the paten to offer the bread and wine that it might soon become the body and blood of Christ, it's merely bread and wine offered to God. The next moment, the host is elevated. It's now the blood and body of Christ. The third time that it's elevated to the doxology, it's now Christ and ourselves being offered with Christ, through him and with him and in him, to the Father. That's our adoration. The Mass, though, is also an act of thanksgiving. Jesus took the bread, giving thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, to always give you thanks. Do you catch that ever? It's our salvation to give God thanks for the many blessings he's poured out upon us. Of course, the pinnacle of thanksgiving is when we receive Jesus in the most blessed sacrament, the sacrament of the altar, in that moment of personal and corporate thanksgiving, where we kneel in our pews and with heartfelt gratitude first thank God and adore him for coming to visit us in our souls, and complete the sacrifice by now being incorporated into Christ to be offered with him as he's dwelling physically within us. But of course, the Mass is also a sacrifice of propitiation. I think I want to give a homily to our grade school children and do a spelling test to see who can spell that word, propitiation, and who can say it 10 times fast. But it's an atoning sacrifice. It brings about the forgiveness of our sins because it makes present the mystery of Calvary. So that's why we start the Mass with a confiteor. As we come to give homage like the Magi to Christ, we come with a sense of our own unworthiness, with all the sins of the week. When the priest gives the absolution at the end of the confiteor, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life, it grants the remission of our venial sins. Of course, mortal sins have to be confessed in the sacrament of penance, but all of the small little faults that we have throughout the week, we're forgiven so that we might be prepared to enter into this worship of God. Of course, and then we kneel during the Eucharistic prayer, a sign of humble adoration before God and of contrition for our sins. If you realize that the Eucharistic prayer and the consecration is the moment that Calvary is being made present, that the Son of Man is lifted up, then of course you fall on your knees, right? If you were at Calvary, which you are every time you come to Mass, of course you would fall on your knees before the God who loves with such a great love. That's why we do it. And then we pray right before communion, Lord, I am not worthy. An act of humility, asking atonement for our sins that we might be worthy and ready. Lastly, we know that the Mass is an act of supplication, where we bring all of our petitions, all of those needs of our lives, of our hearts, of our family, of our friends, for the world, for the church. This is made manifest through the opening prayer, the collect, and the offertory prayer, through the prayers of the faithful, where we pray for the world, through the Lord's Prayer, and those 7 blessed petitions that Jesus Christ himself gave us. So I want to encourage you, have a liturgical spirituality. Get a daily Roman Missal, these nice little black thick books that have the entire Mass for the year, and you can use it for the rest of your life. You can follow the readings, all the prayers of the priests, the feast days throughout the entire year. It has the Mass in Latin and in English, so you can follow the order of the Mass. It will transform the way you pray the Mass if you begin to understand the way the Mass is structured and personalize and interiorize the prayers of the church. Now, we too, like I said, come like the Magi to bring our gifts before Christ. Perhaps you think, well, I have no gold or frankincense or myrrh. True, but what you have and I have is much better. We have a treasure much more precious, and moreover, the only one that Christ, our Savior and King, is looking forward to receiving from us. Are we not, brothers and sisters, to offer gold to Christ, when by a life full of love and fidelity to his commandments, we declare that he is King of our hearts? Are we not presenting frankincense to him when we believe in his divinity and recognize it by our adoration and our prayer? By uniting our humiliations, our sufferings, our sorrows, and our tears to his, aren't we bringing him myrrh? Present your heart as an oblation to the Lord, to be united with his. One last word. We hear that Jesus is drawing the pagan nations to him. And we hear how Herod is insecure and trembles with fear at the birth of the newborn king. A vulnerable king in a manger is able to make the powers of the world tremble. What a strange reality. Christ has spread his kingdom through his church throughout all the corners of the globe. But we must pray. We must offer the Mass and truly offer it with our lives, brothers and sisters, because today we see a tragic reality. We see the re-paganization of our world. A world that's rejected Christianity. We live in a post-Christian world, and paganism is coming back. We see it in the rise of abortions. We see it in the breakdown of family life, the redefinition of marriage. We see our society pushing God more and more out and becoming more and more godless. Ours is such a godless society. We see it in the rewriting of good and evil as we deny the natural law that God has written upon the human heart, as we refuse stubbornly to submit to the way our Creator has made us, as we idolize sex, power, honor, and turn farther and farther and farther away from the light of the gospel. Only the true worship of God, only coming before Jesus and offering ourselves in the sacrifice of the Mass and making a complete and total gift of ourselves with Christ to the Father, can truly transform each of us. And only by that can we be the light of the world, that others might see the light and give glory to our Heavenly Father. Praise be Jesus Christ, the light of the nations, now and forever.